We're breaking into our series in John's Gospel this morning because it is Father's Day, and whether we like it or not, it is a big event in our time, and we are to use every opportunity to preach the Gospel. And I'm aware that many of us will have had or have good parents, and it's a joyful day for us to be able to give thanks to them and thanks to God for them. But I'm also aware more and more that a number of people, and maybe some here this morning, will not have had an easy childhood. And I just want to encourage you with this thought, that even if our earthly fathers did not treat us well or were even abusive, what a relief to be able to look at a heavenly Father who is completely different. So the text that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, and I am keeping an eye on the clock as well because we've got communion, is a phrase that was in our reading, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Did you notice the phrase? The Father of mercies. What a wonderful designation of God, our Heavenly Father. The Father of mercies. Now, do you believe in God? If you do, what kind of God do you believe in? Christianity is not a religion. I know it's a cliche, but it's true. It's a living relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And one godly person, somebody who knew God, said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." A.W. Tozer said that. What comes into your mind when you think about not some metaphor of a God, but of the true and the living God? Is it somebody who is a harsh taskmaster? Now, there's a danger of that in Reformed evangelical circles. We tend to think of God as somebody who is constantly demanding certain standards of us. And if we've had abusive fathers as well, using God as a reason to be harsh toward us, then even my mentioning of God the Father may be traumatic. Or maybe you have a view of God, and this was my view, being brought up in a liberal, theologically, not politically, liberal chapel, was that God was some benign Father Christmas figure who didn't have any power. Well, both those are distorted views of God. God is holy, just on the one hand, but he is also love and merciful on the other. And maybe on this Father's Day morning, the Father of mercies brings those two things together. Now, don't be put off by a quote from Thomas Goodwin, one of the Puritans. The best of the Puritans were men who knew God. And this is what Thomas Goodwin said. He is the Father of mercies. Just as a father begets children, so you who are fathers have got your children here this morning, young fathers that is, so the divine Father begets mercies that reflect him. There is a family resemblance between the Father and mercy. He is more the Father of mercies than Satan is said to be the father of sin. God the Father is the Father of truth, just as Satan is the father of lies. So I want us to consider this theme of the Father of mercies this morning. Now, somebody may pipe up, but Pastor, that's in the New Testament. When we think of the Old Testament, wasn't God there? The harsh figure, the one who judged people, even his own people. No, God is the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. The God of the New Testament is the same God in the Old Testament. God isn't capricious. You know what that means? Like the weather we've had so far this summer. It's capricious, isn't it? You don't know whether to wear a jumper or not. It's so changeable. And sometimes, if we've had difficult parents, they're so capricious, you don't know where you stand with them. But God isn't like that. God is the same. He's the same today as he was in Jesus' day, as he was in the days of the Old Testament. So, in the psalm we opened the meeting with, this is how God is described: as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now, I want to talk very briefly about the mercies of God, and I want to think of the 3D mercies of God, three-dimensional mercies of God. So, Father of Mercies, the description we started our service with from Psalm 103, let's talk first about what dimension shall we start with? The depth of the love of God. How deep? Do you know the hymn? The Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure. So, if you're a mathematician here this morning, I can see a few mathematicians here, you need to put your calculator aside because normal measurements are no good here. This depth of the Father's love is vast, beyond all measure. In North Wales, we have supposedly tarns or lakes, mountain lakes, that have no bottom. Well, that's not true, is it? But when it comes to the depth of the love of the Father, there is no bottom. Now, look at the way the psalmist describes the depth of the Father's love. In Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Don't you like that little word, pity? Do you know what it means, pity? It's a feeling of compassion towards someone who is suffering. So it's best felt than telt. It's this sense of sorrow towards somebody who is going through sorrows. So when Paul was talking in 2 Corinthians 1 about the sufferings he'd gone through, he was saying, I'm in a better position now to be able to pity those who are also suffering. It comes, doesn't it, from growing up. The more battered you are with the trials of this world, then hopefully the more pity you will have. One of the loveliest descriptions of pity is that of Jesus Christ when he stood looking at Jerusalem. Remember that? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. His heart going out towards the sinners there. Yeah, they were deserving of God's judgment, but he didn't write them off. His heart went out to them in pity. And it isn't just the Son of God who shows pity. It's God the Father that shows pity. The wonderful love that dwells in the hearts, the pity of the Father above. Now, even if you had fathers that didn't show pity, let's see how our Heavenly Father is different. So, how is our Heavenly Father kind towards us? Well, let me go through a few characteristics of children. I'm not speaking here as a parent. Maybe I should ask Nathan to come up and speak from experience. But let me just mention a few things. Doesn't God the Father pity us in our ignorance? You know what children are like. There's something very lovable about the ignorance of a child. And then you reach a certain age, even as a child, when you think you know it all. Now, there are some of us adults who think that. I went to London Theological Seminary to study, and I thought I was the bee's knees coming out of LTS. So you needed to pity the poor congregation in Caergwrle that had to endure Mr. Know-it-all. But isn't God different with us? This is what Spurgeon said. This is a man who is full of pity, like his Saviour. But oh, how God our Father bears with us. We think we are very wise. We are never such fools as when we think we are those who are wise. Do you think you're wise this morning? You better start learning from scratch, my friend, because the person who's truly wise realizes he knows very little. How kind God is, bearing with us. Look at Jesus Christ. Wouldn't we have got frustrated having to teach the 12 disciples that he had? It just didn't sink in, did it? I know from being a teacher as well as a preacher, that glazed look in people's eyes. You try to say something one way and it doesn't sink. And then you try to say it another way and it still hasn't got in. Wasn't Jesus Christ so long-suffering as his Father is? You will notice it in his sermons as we're going through John 6. You know what a good teacher does? A good teacher will say something, and then he'll say it in another way, and he'll say it in a different way, in order to bear with the children he's teaching. God pities not just our ignorance, he pities our foolishness, and children often, rightly, childish. Now, you don't have you do have childishness in grown-ups, but it's very unnatural, isn't it, for a grown-up to behave in a childish way? But it's expected in a child, and you hope that they'll grow out of that childishness. And part of growing up is realizing how little we know. But if you look at children, they live in a make-believe world, don't they? Do you live in a make-believe world? When I was a boy, I used to play games. I used to imagine that I was somebody. And it's a bit like that with us in the spiritual realm. Are you living in a spiritually make-believe world? Do you think not just that you've got all the answers, but that God is the God of your own imagination? Do you think that somehow you can just go through life and face all the problems on your own? Do you think that death is just the end? Then if you do, you're living in a make-believe world. Wake up. Stop being childish. There is life. There is eternal life. There is death. Those are the big things. Now, I'm not being judgmental here, but sad to say, often evangelicals give the impression of being childish, don't they? And the sad thing is the world entertains better than the church. Listen to God our Father. God says, come. You're tup. You're living in your own little world, but come. Let us reason together. That's what I'm doing here this morning. I want you to see sense. Becoming a Christian isn't leaving your mind behind outside. It's thinking about the big things. And then think of children again. God pities our weakness. Aren't children weak? Children having to be carried because they're too weak. Children having to be fed, having to be changed. And even when they grow out of that, they still need a parents, don't they, nearby. They need to hold mummy or daddy's hand. So weak. And then children fall. I remember in school, falling all the time and getting bruised. Now, what kind of parents would chide the child, tell them off for falling? That didn't happen to me, thank God. My father, my mother would come and say, oh, Drian, Welsh. Oh, bach. Isn't God like that? Jesus Christ is the one who does not break the bruised reed. He doesn't break a person who is broken. When I had a piano teacher, I went through many piano teachers. That's why I'm not playing the piano anymore. And the worst piano teacher I had, she was trying to encourage me, but she had a pencil. And if I made a mistake, she would hit me on the knuckles. And she would try to get me to relax. And she said, "Relax." And I said, "I'm trying." And then she hit me and said, "Relax." How can I relax if I'm constantly being rapped on the knuckles? God the Father isn't like that. He bears with us. To those who fall, how kind. Look at the way the psalmist describes this pity. Verse 14, "For he knows our frame. He knows our makeup." Some of you here have strong frames. They're not as strong as you think they are. One day you will break. One day we'll all die. Some of you here have feeble constitutions. You have a father who understands. Have you heard of the Iron Man triathlon? Jesus wasn't an iron man. He was a real man. Jesus bled, not just when he was on the cross, but Jesus bled in his ministry. The Apostle Paul, like his master, bled. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in our reading, wasn't ashamed of talking about despairing of life. There's still a stigma, isn't there, in evangelical churches about bearing one's hearts. It shouldn't be like that. If God our Father is full of pity, if our Savior is full of pity, if the great Apostle Paul is full of pity, then we should feel safe to bear our hearts. This is what the great Spurgeon... Have you ever read, those of you who are Christians, there's a little book by Zach Esquin called Spurgeon's Sorrows. So this great preacher in the 19th century who preached to 4,000 or 5,000 every Sunday, he went through great sorrows of the mind. And this is what Spurgeon said, writing from experience. "Some of the brethren seem to think that we are made of cast iron." Now, some people think that pastors are made of cast iron, that they can just take any criticism thrown at them. Listen, we're human. Spurgeon was human. Jesus Christ was human. And Spurgeon goes on to say, "At times they are so thoughtless. When God's children have to go through physical or mental weakness, they just judge. They judge." But then Spurgeon goes on, and this is wonderful. "But we are not misjudged by God, for he pities the weakness of the people and blames them not." Jesus Christ, we have not a high priest. That's Jesus Christ. I'm not a priest. Andy isn't a priest. Nathan isn't a priest. We've only got one high priest, Jesus Christ, and he can be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. So I haven't got time. The pity of God. How deep the Father's love for us. And then look at the length of the mercies of God our Father. From what I've just said about the depth, some of you may think I'm overemphasizing the kindness of God. But the Bible does say, should not the kindness of God lead us to repentance? But God isn't a Father Christmas kind of figure who winks at sin. What length does God go in his mercy to forgive us? What length? Jesus Jesus called his father, do you know what he referred to him as? Not daddy. I came across a believer in India who would pray to daddy, and it went through me. Jesus, the perfect son, referred to his father as Holy Father. Heavenly Father, Father of mercies, but Holy Father. So we're not dealing with a capricious, abusive father. The cross wasn't tantamount to cosmic child abuse. We have a father who is just. We have a father who is so pure, of purer eyes, that he cannot behold iniquity. And if this Father of mercies is to take us sinners into his family, then he needs to deal with sin. Get it? He must. And if you look at the psalm that I read at the beginning, or the portion of it, this is how the length of God's mercy is described. He will not always strive with us, Psalm 103, verse 9, nor will he keep his anger forever. So God's anger isn't like one of us losing our temper. It's not like one of us maybe chiding a child, shaking the child. This is a pure hatred for what is wrong. God would go against his character if he did not judge sin, and he judges righteously. But look at the terms that are used here. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Do you know what sin is? Sin is against God. It's rebellion. I know Vanya said on Wednesday night that he had two wonderful children, but they're sinners. Amen. Not just Vanya's children, but we're all sinners. Children are not little angels, they're little sinners. And so you don't have to teach a child how to misbehave. They know it instinctively. That's what sin is. It's this horrible rebellion. We're all sinners by nature. And then there is talk here. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. Do you know what an iniquity is? It's lawlessness. It's perversion. And none of us are absolutely straight. We are all twisted. That's what sin does. It twists what is good. So even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then another word that is used is transgressions. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Transgression is overstepping the mark. So if you go over the speed limits, you're transgressing the law of the land. But the problem is we've transgressed a higher law. We have all fallen short of the glory of God and are under his righteous judgment. But this is my point. I don't want to talk mainly about God's judgment. Judgment is his strange work, according to Jeremiah. Mercy, he's full of, the Father of mercies. And the length of God's mercy is how far he will go in his righteousness to forgive sinners like you and me. Do you remember the Libyan who was accused of bringing down the the plane crash in Lockerbie? It was flying from London to America, wasn't it? And it came down in Lockerbie. And there was a Libyan who was found guilty, and he spent time in Scotland, if I have got it right. But then there were calls, because he was getting older and he had a terminal illness. There were calls for mercy to be shown, that he could go home to Libya to die. But the problem was he hadn't finished serving his sentence. Can you see the conundrum? How can we show mercy and yet be just at the same time? He's done this terrible deed, but we want to show mercy. That's a conundrum. And it's an even bigger conundrum, if I can put it like that without being irreverent, to God. How can God justify us and remain just himself? Many of you know the answer. And I'm thrilled every Sunday morning to be able to tell the old story. it doesn't go stale, does it? God forgive us if it's got stale to us. This manna from heaven is to be fresh every day, and every Lord's Day in particular. What has God done? Listen to the length. I'm going to have to finish on this because we've got communion. For as the heavens are high above the earth, I haven't got time to talk about the height of his mercies. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know what you've got here? You've got latitude. Do you know what latitude is? It's the horizontal lines on the map of the world. I used to be a geography teacher. I'm going to indulge in some geography teaching now. Longitude is the vertical lines. So if you're thinking of the distance from the north to the south, you've got two fixed points, haven't you? You've got the North Pole, you've got the South Pole. So God doesn't say, as far as the north is from the south, so far have I separated your sins from you. Now, if God had done that, the problem is we've sinned against an infinite God, so we're facing an infinite punishment. And if God has only separated our sins as far as the North Pole is from the South Pole, they're going to come back and haunt us. But God doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. He says as far as the east is from the west. Is there an east pole? Is there a west pole? Of course there isn't. There is an infinite distance between the east and the west. And because of what God has done in Christ, the length of his mercy, our sins have been removed from us, from God's holy I, infinitely. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know the type they had in the Old Testament, and we've used it in our language today? If somebody does wrong, if there is an organization and some wrong is done, what do they look for? They look for a scapegoat. They look for somebody to take the blame. They look for somebody to carry the can. Heads will roll, they tell us. And it's the scapegoat who has to endure that. Do you know where the word scapegoat comes from? It comes from the Old Testament. Because God was teaching his children, this isn't a different God in the Old Testament to the New Testament. God was teaching his children that if their sin was to be forgiven, it had to be put on another. And it was the scapegoat. So the priest would put his hand on the scapegoat and he would lay not just his own sin, but the sins of all the children of Israel upon that scapegoat. And then that scapegoat would be released into the desert. Now, I know that's a finite distance, but God was teaching his people that their sins have been carried away by the scapegoat. And what God is saying to you and to me this morning is that the scapegoat is his only begotten Son. And as we'll be remembering in a moment, Jesus Christ went to that cross as your scapegoat, as my scapegoat, and our sins were laid on him. And he took the punishment, he took the wrath, everything. He drank the cup down to the last drop, down to the dregs. And Jesus Christ, as our scapegoat, as the chorus says, has carried our sins far, far away, and they've been carried an infinite distance. So God says in another Old Testament book, my memory, my omniscience memory has no remembrance of your sins because they've been thrown into the depth of the ocean, and this ocean has no bottom to it. Now, my question as I come to a conclusion is this. Have you laid your sins on Jesus? In the words of the children's chorus, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. That's how you become a Christian. You realize that you are a sinner, condemned, unclean. Whether you're a respectable sinner, whether you're an out-and-out sinner, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And you turn away from sin, and you realize God, in his love, has sent his Son. There's no dichotomy between the Son and the Father. Sometimes we give the impression that Jesus is twisting the arm of his Father to try and get him to forgive us. Absolutely not. God the Father loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll sing in a minute how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. So what do? You look to the cross. You'll be looking at it with the help of the broken bread and the wine that we will be drinking in a moment. Look how great the pain of searing loss. Look, the Father turns his face away. Look, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Is that you? Is that me? May we, because God is the Father of mercies, may we realize that no one is too bad to come and believe in Jesus Christ. I haven't got time to talk about the third dimension, the heights, but let's leave it at that for now.